I want you to notice again, Acts chapter 2, verse 41, we read earlier, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Well, obviously that's a wonderful experience in the early church, the first New Testament church. This chapter concludes, of course, with verse 47, and folks were getting saved. And then it's there, it says, added to the church on a daily basis. Notice verse 47, "Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." So here is this first church, First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. They preach the word, people receive the word, people get baptized. They praise God and they're added to the church. It's pretty simple, and it's also quite amazing. The question is, what's the program now of this New Testament church? What is the mission statement? All the buzzwords today would be, what's the long-term strategy, the marketing vision? Do our values reflect customer centricity? Do our core values encourage team building? Do we reach others innovatively? Alignment and globalization and leverage and synergy and deep dive and hyper-local and visibility and blah, blah, blah. I don't know. I remember reading in a church management conference that a brochure I got, and it said that they have booths that are set up for strategy boutiques. I'm sure Peter and John had conference booths set up for strategy boutiques for the New Testament church. And I'm not against all of that. I'm actually for good management. It's crucial in any organization. But I want to remind you, we mentioned a few days ago from this pulpit, I just mentioned it in passing, what the program, the biblical program of the New Testament church really was. Verse 42, it says, "And they continued steadfastly." See, this is their core value. This is their vision. This is their mission statement, because you don't continue steadfastly on something unless it is on purpose. So this is what they do on purpose. It's what we ought to do at Beacon Baptist Church and as believers on purpose. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine," that's number one, "and fellowship," that's two, "breaking of bread" is three, "and in prayers." So A, doctrine, the Bible. B, fellowship, that's obvious. C, the breaking of bread, we believe is communion. And D, prayer. It's very basic. Of course it's basic, and yet that four-fold program changed the world. And it's still, in individual churches, changing the world. For tonight, the part of this program that I want us to consider as God's people here is the last one listed in verse 42, where it says, "and in prayers." Prayers. We have doctrine. We have Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday school classes, Bible studies. We have communion, as we did 2 weeks ago. We have fellowships, as you can see right here. My question tonight is, what about prayer? And when I say prayer, of course, I mean corporate prayer, but I'm talking about us as God's people engaged in prayer. I don't know if you noticed tonight or any night, but when we have church together, almost naturally, the single most repeated thing that we do together is we pray, and we have prayed. We prayed at the opening of the service. Brother John prayed at the offering of the service. We prayed, and he did, at the conclusion of the scripture reading. In a little while, we're going to pray again. That's four times. And this morning in my Sunday school class, I prayed with the young people at the conclusion of the class. And we prayed in the same manner as tonight as we did in the morning service. And then, of course, if we eat something or at communion, there are other prayers that we offer. And that's just the assembly. Yesterday morning, we had a men's prayer meeting. A couple of our men, when I was leaving, were talking, and they said, I can't understand other men not wanting to come and pray together, because this is such a blessing to them, and they prayed. And in that prayer meeting, I remember Chris was talking about praying about Tuesday night men's basketball, and he says, we meet with these guys, and there's 25 of them, but they're not all the same, but we always meet together, and they're lost, many of them, and we get in a circle, and I give them, he or Mike or somebody gives them a word of scripture, and we pray. Pray? At a basketball game? Of men gathered in the gym? What do they pray about? I don't know. What do you pray about, Chris? You pray that you're not going to get hurt, I hope, as old as you are, but hopefully you have prayed often and individually throughout the day. Hopefully you understand that when we say someone's going to lead in prayer, that's all they're doing. They're leading in prayer, and during their prayer, you're praying for the scripture that was just read to speak to your heart. Prayer, communing with God, talking to God, is as natural to spiritual health as breathing is to physical health. Yeah, but Pastor, it seems like it's just going through the motions. It's like we just pray at the scripture and the opening and the closing because it's time to pray. Can I say something about that? That is your confession. That is not mine. Maybe you're just going through the motions. Maybe you're stuck in a rut. Maybe the only time in the day in which you go before God and pray, someone asked me the other day, said, Pastor, why do you kneel behind the pulpit? Well, I'm not looking for anything. I'm praying because I'm under conviction. I may be praying for one or two people that I know need to be saved, but 99.9%, I'm praying for because I'm under conviction. So maybe at these times you're going through the motions, but I remind you that at the time of prayer in the temple, in this same text, a Pharisee was going through the motions, but a publican at the same time was not. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. We're going to look at several scriptures in Acts. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Now, were they going there to go through the motions? Or did these men believe in prayer? In the book of Acts, the New Testament church continued steadfastly in doctrine. May God help this church to be doctrinally pure. Doctrine matters. Don't you listen to all these guys on television and just talking about let's all love and doctrine. Doctrine matters. We have many books in the New Testament written just because doctrine matters. They continued steadfastly in doctrine and fellowship. Fellowship matters. For those of you that are watching this at home via live stream, God bless you. And I know some of you are working, some of you are sick, some of you are shut in, others of you are in another state, another time zone, and so forth. But if you're just doing it because you didn't want to come to church, that is not right. That's not fellowship. You're not don't go hug your TV screen, say, I love you in the Lord. Or your computer monitor. They continued in doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. Why prayer? Look at chapter 1. And these are the scriptures I want us to go through very quickly in verse 14. It said, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women. Prayer, they continued in prayer. Do you think that was real? Or do you think they were going through the motions? Do you think that they believed that they were speaking with God and God was hearing them? Look at chapter 6, a few pages ahead. Notice what it says in verse 4. The apostle said, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. The ministry of the word is the doctrine, but we will give ourselves continually what? To prayer. Go to chapter 10 real quick. Turn ahead several pages. Chapter 10. Notice verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter, there's an individual now. This is not corporate. He went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. I have a question. Did he really? Did he really, the Apostle Peter, did he say, you know, I'm going to go up on this rooftop, because they spent a lot of time in the Middle East, still do, I understand, on the tops of roofs. It's like the living room, family room, Florida room. Did he really go up there about that time of the day and talk to God and pray? Chapter 12, notice what it says in verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. They were praying. They had a preacher. I hope if I get locked up in prison that it would be said of some folks in here, and prayer was made continually for Pastor Blaylock. Later in chapter 16, he says that Paul and Silas, quote, went to prayer. In fact, in Acts chapter 9, there's an intriguing little observation that Jesus makes about prayer, that the Lord himself makes about prayer. We have paid note of this text in the past, but I want you to look at it. Maybe you'll remember it, maybe you won't. Chapter 9, look at verse 11. It says, "And the Lord said unto him, Ananias, he said, Arise and go unto the street which is called Straight." That's the name of the street. So the main street is a straight street. "And Jesus said, Inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold," what's it say? "He prayeth." Now I have a question. Saul of Tarsus. Now that's a name that would strike fear and dread in the hearts of believers. That's a name that when Ananias heard it, and then he heard the Lord Jesus tell him in this vision to go and find that man, would have made him tremble. And you know why? Well, chapter 9, verse 1, "And Saul," yet this is the same chapter, it's still fresh, "breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, any of them, whether they were men or women," he didn't care, "he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." Well, guess where Ananias is? Guess where Saul is? Guess where these letters, these are warrants for your arrest. In other words, listen carefully. This Saul is still the enemy. He's terrifying to believers. And that is why Ananias was given this vision. Ananias wants nothing to do with Saul. Not just any old Saul. What does the verse say? Saul of Tarsus. He wants nothing at all to do with him because he knows who he is. He's a risk. He's a danger. He's a threat. But what does Jesus say to him? He says, in part, as a means of allaying his fears and doubts, "I want you to go, and there's a man of Tarsus named Saul, and behold, he prayeth." In other words, look, part of Jesus' answer to the concerns of Ananias and to affirm the truth of Saul's conversion is that last statement there in verse 11. You can see the colon followed by the word "for." That means something. "For behold, he prayeth." Proof that Saul was a changed man. "Behold, he prayeth." In verse 13 of chapter 9, it says, "And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. This was deep in his heart." Yes, Ananias, but behold, he prayeth. This is not a Pharisee's public prayer. That's what Saul of Tarsus used to do. This is not some showy prayer that was meant for everybody to see. Not at all. This wasn't just some ritual prayer. As you see of all the Pharisees, this was the prayer of a man who was talking to the Lord. He was talking to the Lord alone in a home with a broken heart. Notice again how the Lord announces Saul's prayer. He says, "Behold." You know that word "behold" is an interjection. The word "behold" in the Bible is always a point of focus. Always. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Behold, the bush burneth." Right here in chapter 9, when you can see, when Christ came to Ananias and he has that vision, Ananias' reaction at the end of verse 10 is what? "Behold, I'm here." So you see, folks, this is a notable announcement. Behold, this man is praying. And it is a reminder to us tonight of this truth about prayer. You know, when Andy was a little boy, he asked me once how God could hear all the prayers of all the people in all the world at the same time. He was a little guy. He said, "Daddy, how can God hear all the prayers of all the people at the same time? People in America and people in China and people in Italy." And I said, "Andy, first of all, people in Italy don't pray. Amen." He said, "But does God really hear everyone? Everywhere?" Can I ask you something? Have you ever noticed and thought about the detail, the specificity of Jesus' words to Ananias? Did you notice the attention and the detail the Holy Spirit gives of Jesus' instructions to Ananias? Look at it again in verse 11. What did he say? "Go to the street called Straight." In other words, Jesus knows what street of this prayer where it's taking place. And then he says, "Inquire." Where on the street? In the house of Judas. This is Jesus speaking. So he knows the street, he knows the house, the street number, and then he says what? He says, inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul. The Lord Jesus knows his name. He knows the street, he knows the house, he knows his name, and that's not all. He says, for one called Saul of Tarsus. He knows where he's from. In other words, Ananias, right now, in the city of Damascus, on 431 Main Street, in the house of Judas, there's a man called Saul. He comes from Tarsus, and right now he's on his knees, and right now he's talking to me. He's talking to God through me. I'm telling you, beloved, it is a reminder that prayer is noticed in heaven. The simplest and sincerest humble cry always reaches his ears. God isn't, you say, Pastor, you know, we come to men's prayer meeting, and everybody who prays differently. You've noticed that, right? Everybody. We have men who are from all strata of life, and everybody prays differently. But none of them that I've ever noticed ever tries to be eloquent, to impress God or impress us with their prayers. God is not impressed with pageantry and pomp and flowery words when it comes to prayer. God is not tuned in to whatever men are saying in the halls of CNN and the presidential town halls they're having right now, or the ramblings of some ambitious politician. And instead of listening, God does listen, but instead of listening to the philosophy and the ramblings of some academic place where everybody else is listening to every word, what God heard last night and what God is hearing tonight was the humblest prayer of a little child or a struggling missionary on that field. What God hears is the inmate in a prison sincerely, honestly praying to God. And I'm telling you, when someone says to me, sends me a text or says to me after church or an email and says, Pastor, I'm praying for you, I'm telling you that means something to me. I never blow that off. I don't even blow it off if somebody sends me the little icon. I assume they mean it. And if they mean it, I know that God, it doesn't make me feel good. There's not some esoterical reason why I love it when someone says, I'm praying for you. And it's not because it's good for him to pray for his pastor or his friend. No. I just happen to know that God listens. I happen to know that God is a prayer-hearing and a prayer-answering God. And you know what? I would far, far rather have my needs whispered by anybody in this room to God than for someone to whisper them to a millionaire. Years ago, someone said to me, Pastor, I've been giving your sermon tapes to so-and-so. He's a very powerful politician, and I've said good things about you. And I didn't say this, but I thought, powerful? I would just as soon that one of our widows whispers my name to God. And I'm telling you why, because I know that God hears. Oftentimes, I have the strangest sense, and I know some of you in this room do, the strangest sense that I need to pray for somebody, particular, a name. And when I have that strangest sense, I immediately do it. Who wouldn't? Because that doesn't bubble up from the flesh. Does the Holy Spirit ever lead you like that? Then pray. I know that God listens to those prayers, and I know that prayer is noticed in heaven. God doesn't necessarily listen or watch the stuff that we listen to or we want to watch. God will not be listening to with an inclining ear to what happens at the Masters in Augusta next week. It's my job. I'll be doing that. God doesn't care what Adam Schiff has to say or the White House staff meetings. God's not listening to the blather of Al Sharpton. God's not looking at the performances tonight on the CMAs and saying, Behold, she singeth! No. But I tell you what, when Matt had tears in his eyes in my office and prayed as a humble sinner for a few moments ago for salvation, I know God heard that. The broken heart in this room that cries out to God at night for comfort. I've been there. I've been there, and I've known what it's like when you pray and you pray and you wonder if the prayer will be answered, if it will be answered in the way you want it answered, But in that wondering, I always know that he hears it, that he's listening. The vilest and lowliest a sinner who bends his knee before God, God will hear that person. That's when heaven takes notice and announces, this is the words of Jesus, behold, he prayeth. Who prayeth? And Jesus says, that one in that city, on that street, in that house, with that name, who has that need. That's the one who's praying right now. Behold, he prayeth. I say again, beloved, prayer is noticed in heaven, and it is always noticed with joy and concern in the heart of our God. I want to say a few simple reminders from this text, again, sort of as a church family in our living room here. Our Lord Jesus wants to convince and confirm to Ananias that Paul is for real. He wants to allay his fears and calm his heart that Saul of Tarsus, that famous terrorist, he wants him to know that he is now truly, truly a believer in Christ and therefore truly a changed man. That's what he wants Ananias to see. So what does he say to Ananias in the vision that confirms it? What does he say? Does he say, behold, he singeth. Behold, he preacheth. Behold, he's in Saul of Tarsus, he speaketh in tongues. Behold, he tendeth a church service. Behold, he giveth money. No, no, no. Any of those things, if you were trying to deceive, and of course a terrorist like Saul would deceive, any of those things can be done easily in trickery. And the same thing is true for proud public prayer. The Pharisees loved to recite these long, fancy oratorical prayers in public for show and for style. But God didn't listen to any of it. And for Ananias, it wouldn't have proved anything, would it? But this did prove his heart. The fact that Saul was alone, behind closed doors, in somebody's house, at a certain unusual hour, without any person hearing him except for God. This man, Saul, was kneeling and pouring out his heart to God, and Jesus said, behold, look at him, he prayeth. In other words, this was no Latin or Greek verse read for the sake of eloquence and pride. That's the kind of stuff that God pays no attention to. This was prayer that was from the heart. This is prayer that we should be doing in private, in secret, where no one is around to just impress. If there's one thing I've learned in ministry, is that a man who communes with God in secret can be trusted in public. Ananias had nothing to fear from Saul because, behold, he prayeth. One of the great preachers of the 17th century was asked, what was the single greatest proof, the single greatest fruit that proved a man is saved, truly born again? And that great preacher simply said, private prayer. I remember when I was an associate pastor up in Knoxville, one of my weekly duties was to change the message on the sign out in front of the church on Magnolia Avenue in Knoxville. And it was a huge sign. It was gigantic, and you had to get on a ladder and a platform and individually put different letters up. And some of the signs were kind of weird. Dr. Bob would have me, he would give me a scribbled paper and said, put that up today. And every day it had to be changed. And it was famous. I mean, it was in the Knoxville paper. It was in Ms. Magazine, some other magazines, and so on. And sometimes it would get people it would be attention getting. He had me put up a sign once that said, Dolly Parton, and she was grew up in that area. He knew her as a little girl. And I put Dolly Parton up, and people were like slowing down. What? Dolly Parton, what? And his sign was, Dolly Parton, repent. That's all it said. So I couldn't wait to put the word repent up there. Amen. Get them all. But in all those years, 4 years of changing all of those signs, I can tell you that there was one time that we got a few phone calls about. And it was phone calls from people who were positive and under conviction and wanted to talk. And the sign simply said this, a prayerless Christian is a practicing atheist. A Christian who neglects to pray cuts off his source of power and strength and vision and wisdom. Behold, he prayeth, Jesus said. prayer is heard and noticed and answered in heaven. Albert Barnes once said that a true Christian can be characterized by a single appellation, a man, a woman of prayer. I'm going to say this and I'm done. Hebrews 10:19 says that we Christians have, quote, boldness. Now, this is, as far as I'm concerned, next to salvation itself and all the things we studied in Romans recently about the glory of salvation, this is the most glorious truth, I think, ever revealed in Scripture. It says in Hebrews, that we have boldness to enter into the holiest. That's the presence of God. That's the holy of holies in heaven, not even down here on earth. We have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way through the veil. In other words, because of the blood of Christ, we have been given a privilege in prayer that Old Testament saints couldn't even dream of. We have access to the throne of God who wants us, what's it say? To come in boldly. Twice it uses the word boldness. And I wonder what God thinks when we completely neglect a privilege that cost the blood of his own son. I read years ago about a little boy. He stood at the gates of Buckingham Palace. And of course, he was hoping to get a glimpse of the king. And all of a sudden, a well-dressed man showed up. It's a true story. He was touched by the boy, because it reminded him of when he was a little boy in simpler times, and he saw the eagerness on his face. This man got out of his car, he walked over and took the little boy's hand, and he said, "Come with me." The policeman stood aside, the gate was opened wide, and the soldiers all sort of presented arms. They went up a flight of stairs, they walked, they went through these sumptuous apartments. They went on to these private suite into the north wing, and he said, "This is my friend, Willie," the man said at last, when they actually arrived in the presence of the king of England. "He wanted to see you," the man said. "He took my hand, and I brought him in, and Sonny, this is the king. He's my father, and I am Edward, the Prince of Wales." Beloved, our Lord Jesus, with his nail-scarred hand, is the sovereign Son, and he has done far more for us in giving us access, not to just a king on earth's throne. He has given us access to the Father's presence. You, Professor, praying, I just don't know how to be eloquent. Good. You know, God is completely taking care of that and promised us in his word in Romans 8:26, "The Holy Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." God takes my mumbling and my bumbling, and by the time it reaches the Father's ears, it is eloquent to him. In other words, the Spirit of God knows what we're trying to say. He even knows what we ought to say. And so when we come to him and we pray, he perfects our words for us. That's why. It wasn't apparently all that important what Saul was saying. Jesus didn't say to Ananias, "Listen to what, here's what he said," and then give him a dissertation on it. No. It was the fact he was probably struggling, to be honest. Because I doubt he was saying one of his former prescribed prayers that he had memorized. No, he was probably struggling. It was that he was praying. "Pastor, I'm sick." Then pray. I'm not saying that God will always heal every sickness. Of course not. But if you're sick, you should pray. "Pastor, I'm heartbroken. I'm lonely." Then pray. I'm not saying that every time you pray and you're heartbroken, just like Job, he prayed. The Lord Jesus prayed in a garden with a broken heart, and his heart stayed broken for a long time. But you know what he did? He prayed. Who else are you going to talk to about it? Are you going to get on the phone and talk to someone? No, you go to the Lord and you pray. Pastor, I'm worried. Pastor, I'm confused. I need direction. I need help and understanding with my finances. Pray. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. I got up one morning and rushed right through the day. I had so much to accomplish, I didn't have time to pray. Troubles just tumbled about me, and heavier came each task. Why doesn't God help me? I wondered. He answered, you didn't ask. I woke up early this morning and paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish that I had to take time to pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do surrender as best we can all of our heart and mind and soul and strength, and Lord, being reminded that you are waiting so many times for us simply to come to you and pray, and that there is power, true power in prayer, and that it changes us, changes lives. And in so doing, Father, may we be known as a praying church and a praying people, not just here, not just in closing and opening assemblies, though we do this with joy and great faith, but may we pray throughout the day, pray without ceasing, as the Scripture says, for guidance and help and strength and understanding. And may we be involved in praying for others, as the apostle commands Christians to do, to pray for those who are in authority and for those who are in need. Help us to be faithful to pray. We love you tonight. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.